Of actual action. It's called Acts. And it's very sweeping nature. Even of the song we just sang, it's like another catechism for the day. We have questions and answers that are inviting you to ponder, these opening acts of the storyline. We have, who is he? That's the question. Who is he? Born in a stall? So Merry Christmas again. Who is he? Who's this one who heals and weeps and prays and dies and rises and rules and saves? And the answer, of course, and the refrain is the Lord. A wondrous story. The Lord, the King of glory, at his feet we humbly fall. Crown him Lord of all. And picking up in Acts 1, Luke is picking up right where he left off in his gospel account, where he was showing and telling the wondrous story of the King of glory. And the fact is, it continues. The story keeps going. And so we're stepping back into the action in the opening verses here in Acts chapter 1. I invite you to follow along as I read aloud verses 1 through 3. And as I read, hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing this reality to us, your word, the truth that sets us free to live in a real kingdom with a real king. Lord, this day cause us by your Spirit and this word to see Jesus, the Lord of all, and to serve him with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you may know, my kids are all out of the house, pretty much. And yet still, as a whole, they have together somehow persuaded Robin and me that we still need to subscribe to the annual podcast subscription for Adventures in Odyssey. If you know anything about that storyline. Mr. Whitaker and such, Connie, Eugene, I guess Penny, all engaging in various, you guessed it, adventures in a place called Odyssey. Fun fact, well, you've actually listened to many of these episodes in our Honda Odyssey. And while the target audience supposedly is ages 12 and under, turns out the big kids like the excitements also, and even the insights, the lessons, the comforts that come from hearing adventures even told audibly as they get acted out. And today, picking up in Acts chapter 1, it turns out that all ages are invited into an actual action adventure told by Luke. It's about the King of glory, as we just sang. It gets acted out even by his followers, as his children, his church, carry out a kingdom commission. Right? Along the way, we're going to hear speeches, even sermons are in the Acts. People get arrested and go to jail. There are court scenes, trials, riots, rescues, a shipwreck even. Someone even comes back from the dead. Lots of adventures unfold. It's quite spectacular and moving, even as the King of glory himself moves his people. And he moves his people really from the inside out by a power that he has promised he would give and that goes forward, even to the ends of the earth. And if you know this king, then you know that you're part of the story. You are an actual participant in the adventures. This is your story. There's an advancing king and the kingdom that he's building. And these few opening verses even invite us to engage the action that's already underway. Verse 1 connects us with past episodes, if you will. And it's directing the eyes of faith, the ears of faith, the heart of faith, the feet of faith to move forward, to step into the action and join the participants. The action adventure, advanced in Acts, moves the church. And all Christians ought to step into the action, even as these opening verses set the direction. If you noticed in your bulletins, today's sermon is entitled Adventures in Acts, Part 1. And I suppose the entire series, as far as we get this season, could be called Adventures in Acts. We'll change the title at some point. But the focus of this week, and really next week, and what we'll call Part 2, will seek to introduce some key themes that set the course for the action about to ensue. There are 10 features that I want to set as introductions. We won't do all 10 this morning. And I realize that introductions can seem bookish, maybe boring, a chore, names and dates, places, faces, facts. Yet we still need to introduce ourselves to what's up ahead and even what's happening right away. We'll probably make it through 4 points today. That's my plan. We'll start with 4, we'll get through 10, and we'll step into the action of Acts, the story that's underway. And I'll even tell you what they are. I'll tell you up front. We're stepping into a look at the author, who's active, the addressee, the accounts. And we'll also step into what we'll call the active actors. Okay, so author, addressee, accounts, and actors. We'll get that far. In the action adventure that begins in verse 1. And we won't even be covering all of the first 3 verses. Because remember, this is part 1. And so we proceed. And if you're, and by the way, if you're the note taker type, and some of you are, and you might be thinking, wait a minute, you're going to slam me with 10A words. Didn't we just have 6 last week? Isn't there a limit on alliteration? After Advent last week, Jesus appeared, accomplished, ascended, advances, affects, and adjudicates. Yet, alas, I am allowed to alliterate with all A's again. Even as we advance the adventures in Acts. And the first point that we're stepping into is the active author. You might know this already, which is fine. The author's name is Luke, Dr. Luke, if you like to be formal. Let's break it down this way. We'll look at author Luke as physician and author Luke as friend. This point doesn't take that long, but we need to know who's telling us the story. This is the author of the action. Luke as physician. Colossians chapter 4, if you were here for when we went through the band of brothers, Luke gets mentioned by name by Paul in Colossians. And there, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. So he evidently is learned. He must have an education for such things. Even people have noticed that the style of Greek he uses in his writings, it shows he's pretty learned. That kind of detail. As a doctor, you might expect this. You'll find that he may have a particular interest in the healings of Jesus, the diseases that are happening. So he writes those down. Plus, his education, his interest, it appears to be in history. He loves to write down the record and evidence. So that's evidently, he likes evidence. As he puts it in Luke chapter 1. In fact, go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 1. We'll come back to Acts. But in Luke 1, he tells us he wants to have an orderly account. So I want to read that, if you turn with me there. Luke 1, this connects, this is echoing really what we're reading in the opening of Acts. But Luke 1, he writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Okay, so you even get a purpose statement there. He wants his friend to have certainty. He's giving a written record, something solid, sure, and certain. It's true, told by eyewitnesses. Which, by the way, along the way, in Acts, Luke becomes one of those. So we probably won't get this deep into the series this time, but eventually in Acts, the word "we" starts to appear. What might that mean? It means that Luke's in the boat. Luke's on the trail. In the second and third missionaries of Paul, Luke appears to be there, participating in the adventures as physician and as friend. Luke is a friend. Friend of Paul, of course. Active friend. He's writing. He's watching. He's recording things. Maybe even putting a bandage on the band of brothers he's with. You get the picture. This is an author. He's very active. He's busy. He's got a keen interest in engaging his audience. Or the word we'll use here is his addressee. Addressee. This is the second point in our introductions. Point two, who was Luke writing to? Let's look at the active addressees. I'll answer the question about Theophilus. Maybe you just heard Theophilus' name a couple times. Cool name, isn't it? Name your kid Theophilus. And what's someone saying when Theophilus comes about? So let's look at the man and the meaning. We'll start with the meaning. The meaning is just a combining of two. You might not even know these Greek words. You know what theos is? It's God. And philios is love. So you take God plus love, and the meaning of Theophilus is, well, it could be love of God. It could be friend of God. It could be lover of God. Loved of, you get the idea. Pretty common name at the time. Theophilus. And while it's possible that Luke is using the name generically, it's possible, meaning that he's addressing all Christians. If you're a lover of God, this letter's for you. I hope that's evident already that that's true. You can step into the action as is. We're doing it today. We're invited into this. And there's also a reason, though, to believe that Theophilus is an actual guy. A Gentile who lived in Rome, who evidently had some wealth, some sort of stature. In Luke 1, we just heard him called most excellent Theophilus. So maybe he's someone that came alongside Luke as a benefactor of some sort, helping to fund the travel, the research, the missions. And evidently he's someone that learned something about Christianity, and probably enough, it seems, to believe the gospel truth that Luke was writing to him in his gospel and now extending in the action adventures of Acts. Whoever Theophilus is, Luke is intent on bringing certainty to him, Luke 1, and recording the history of God's story about the Christ and the kingdom of God, and how the people of God, His church, act, and how we advance in this world, in our own kingdom adventures. And that leads to a related third point. You say, wait, we're already on point three? We are. Well, that must mean the next points are very long. They're not. This is two-parter. We're taking our time. And yet it goes quickly. How can that be? Third point, very active accounts. So we go from the active author and addressee, Theophilus, to the accounts that are authored by Luke and addressed to Theophilus. And by way of introduction, since that's what we're doing these first couple weeks, we're looking at all the above. So let's catch the overview that what we'll call the first account and the follow-up account. So when you think point three, first and follow-up. The first account we've already turned to, it's Luke. Acts tells us that, if you look at Acts 1 even, in my first book, O Theophilus. We just read that. Some translate it in my former book, same thing. And this is referring to the orderly account that Luke wants to give in his gospel record. That account. He's compiling that narrative about the Christ, the promised one since the beginning. And following the opening words of Luke 1 that we just read, the good doctor proceeds to record good news. Good news of God's Christ, who was, and this is a very rapid outline of Luke, but chapters 1 and 2, if you were here for the Christmas season, you heard about births of various, and shepherds running around, and the excitement that the Christ is born. And that's followed by an extensive record of the Christ who's ministering. He teaches, and various themes that Luke likes to bring up in his account. Jesus will talk about the poor quite a bit. And he'll talk about the proud, how you don't want to be one of them. And he'll talk about prayer. And he talks about the prodigal. You know some of those stories, I suspect. And then, of course, he goes on to tell the truth about the Christ who suffers and dies and rises again. And why is he doing this? So that all the true lovers of God can step into the story, live the adventure, walk with the true King. And that's really how the first book ends in Luke 24. Again, if you just want to sneak back to Luke again, chapter 24, I want to peek at a couple of things. I'll probably direct our attention there next time as well. But let's turn to Luke 24. This is how the account one ends. Getting our bearings for book two. If you look with me at how Luke closes the first account, chapter 24. If you have a Pew Bible, the ESV, the headers say, we're greeted with these words, the resurrection. Know that part? And of course, the resurrection is flowing out of what comes before it, which you can look at the headers as well. There's the crucifixion, the death and burial of Jesus. And now, chapter 24, it turns out he's risen indeed. As told first to the women who came to the tomb on the first day of the week. See that? Verses 1 through 11. And then Peter looks into the empty tomb, verse 12. See that? By the way, if you're thinking, this is a new year, can you drop me an application? No, I mean, again, this is introduction. You don't get carried away. But it is a new year. And here I'm reminding you that we're staring at the resurrection, how this account ends. Without this, the story's over. No, there's no resurrection. There's no good news. And when there's a new year, sometimes you think, well, I'm turning the corner on a new year. And we're reminded here, no, we get a new life. We get to come back to life and live forever starting now because of this event. So not only happy new year, happy new life, because Jesus is risen indeed. There's a whole new era of adventures that await sinners. Sinners who turn and trust and follow the King. That's how the chapter begins as the book ends. It's followed by this moving encounter that Luke records about a walk with Jesus, a talk with Jesus. And it turns out it's on that very same day. You see that verse 13? The two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So like, you're walking from here to Richland somewhere. That seemed like a long way. Now, would a walk from here to Richland give you enough time to reflect on the current events? The weekly news? The things that trouble you, perhaps? Again, there's no internet, there's no printing press even. They're walking on this road. And still, the discussion of the day seems to be centering around this person named Jesus. And verses 14 through 24 point that out quite clearly. The hopes and the dreams. So many hopes and dreams dashed. Yet, as reported, Jesus himself is one of the walkers on this road on this first day of the week. Another walker, according to verse 18, is named Cleopas. We aren't told the name of the other one. Could have been Cleopas' wife. We're just not told. But there's at least three of them, and the conversation is turning to the current events, like I said. And after listening in, Jesus speaks to them. Verse 25, look with me. And he said to them, O foolish ones. What do we do, you know? We just had our hopes and dreams dashed. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love that. I probably mentioned that. Well, I'll save some of that for next week. At this point, notice the necessity of the current events. Was it not necessary, Jesus asks. The promised one of all, the Christ, he had to suffer. That's always been the storyline. This whole adventure was leading to what just happened this week, Cleopas and friend. And any Theophilus in the room. He suffers, he dies, he rises, and he ascends. And that's how this chapter and this gospel account ends, with the ascension. You see that? Verses 50 through 53. Jesus is carried up into heaven, and his followers are then found in Jerusalem in the temple, blessing God. The end. For now. Because this is the closing of book one. Scroll one, if you will, and pretty much where Luke picks up in book two. Scroll two. As we open up to the action recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. As if to show you this. All those orderly accounts that I started, O Theophilus, they're continued. The action adventure moves. All of the addressees, all of us to this day, from the first gospel encounter and account to the very active follow-up account that we're looking at starting right now, even in these opening few verses, they're kicking off the action. They're flowing out of the first book. They're spilling over into Acts 1, verse 1. If you return with me there in your Bibles. From the first account to the follow-up account, the continuation of the story, where we find effectively where we left off. As though to say, but wait, O Theophilus, there is more. Much more. More adventures, more action. We follow up because we follow Jesus. He's not done with the action. And evidently, these two accounts used to travel together as a set, eventually around apparently 100s AD. Luke got connected with the other Gospels, which makes sense, doesn't it? It's one of the Gospels. And Acts began serving as its own book. And together they appeared to have been written and joined together about 62-64 AD. So this would have been, if you want to take this dating, it would have been before the big persecutions, the big ones, and before Paul died, which would make sense given how the narrative doesn't include all of those details. So if you think of it, so they got separated. So in your Bible, you think, why doesn't it just go, if you're troubled by having to turn back several pages to get to Luke, when I say, turn to me to Luke, you're, no, no, no. Why can't it just go Luke-Acts? Well, they got separated. And one of the practical reasons, if you will, if you care about this kind of stuff, again, introductory remarks, take it or leave it, because things were written on scrolls. And back then, okay, so those are papers made of papyrus, and we get books, and so this would be a two-parter, partly because of the size of a scroll. There are limits. You roll it up, and you can't. If it's too long, say over 30 feet long, then it gets too bulky to pack around, and that would limit the length of what's being recorded, and so you just run out of room. And so it's been noted other books of the New Testament have about the same length. Apparently Matthew, based on the script, Matthew's about a similar size or length. John is, Romans is, and then Luke and Acts. They're, in this case, Luke and Acts. And they're covering, they each cover about 30 years. You got the birth and ministry of Jesus, 33 years. And then the missionary journeys of Paul as the church advances, at least 30 years. So two books, two scrolls, two parts, one story, one purpose, to communicate Jesus Christ clearly, convincingly, unto certainty, from the beginning and beyond. The focus is on Jesus. His work, his acts. And that leads me, for the sake of time and clarity and certainty, I'm going to feature a fourth point before we close today, and we'll call it the active actors. So we're moving from the active author, it's Luke, physician and friend, and we looked at the addressees, Theophilus, personally, and publicly, you could say, and the two accounts, the first and the follow-up, to the active actors themselves. And for starters, I'll list three actors by name. We have the apostles. Maybe you even have a Bible that says this. A lot of Bibles do this. Right there at the top, the Bible you might have might telegraph at the title. These are the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Right? You see that? I mean, probably your Bible says that. The Acts of the Apostles. And sure enough, we see the apostles are quite active throughout this book. Especially Peter and Paul get recorded here, and the church advances, and more Christians come into the adventure, into the action, and they experience the love of God as lovers of God and loved of God. The apostles, that's one set of actors, along with the Holy Spirit also acting all the time in Acts. The Holy Spirit, that's to be continued. That's not a spoiler alert, but the Holy Spirit is quite active. And then, of course, as already mentioned, it went by quickly, but hopefully this is clear enough, an actor named Jesus, the risen Lord, whose story is continuing right here. But didn't he ascend to heaven? He did. So how is this story about him? Ah, wait for the action. He's still acting through his Spirit who indwells his chosen ones, verse 2 of chapter 1. See that? It's a very active account, and it's about Jesus. It's about his ministry on earth and through his Spirit-filled followers. Verse 1 again. This is about what Jesus, you see that? What Jesus began to do and teach. What he began to do and teach. Luke's not done. He's recording the rest of the story, the continuation of the actor, King Jesus. And we watch his wonders advance. We watch the kingdom advance, and there's lots of action, which is why it's an adventure. And we get to step into it and realize that as we step into the action, that I need to grab hold of the new life that is set before me, because it's right there. This is available for the lovers of God. If you fancy yourself as a lover of God, as someone who's turned from your sin and who's trusted in the risen King, you're really going to like the story. Buckle up. If you don't know the King, you might be troubled, and you should be. This King is going somewhere. He's the Lord, King of glory, as we've sung already today, the ascended Lord. And here the followers and the adventure that lies ahead is set before it. And it's not just 28 chapters. You say, yes, it is. No, it's not. Because to this day, King Jesus is still advancing his church. The action recorded here that we get to re-enter next time, it assures you that the kingdom of God advances, even in spite of what you might see, even when your own week of local news and current events make you sad or give you some sort of distress or big question marks about the future or even your present. And the dangers that tend to come up in all kinds of adventures, and the sicknesses and the storms and the sin. Even still, Jesus rules the world with truth and grace, which is why, even as we enter a new year that is dawning upon us right now, his followers, we look forward and we embrace the action that awaits. Why? Because Jesus leads the way. Let's pray together. Lord, for leading the way and for revealing the way, we thank you. We pray that by your grace and the power of your Spirit, that we too might enter into the action of your advancing kingdom. Keep us alert, keep us humble and eager to serve and able to listen and to see you in all the scriptures and to show ourselves as true lovers of God, the kind who receive good news from heaven and who act like followers of the risen King in our own day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another year is dawning. That's a song. And that will serve as our song of response this day. It's number 555. And we'll stand as we sing 555.
Another year with thee. Of quiet, happy rest. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness in the shining of thy face. Another year of praise, another year of proving the presence all the days, another year of service, of witness for thy love, another year of training, Lord, all your work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee.
People of God, as you step into the kingdom action that awaits you this year, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.